The Lord God took the human one and put it in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the human one, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him.
So the reading that Joshua just shared from Matthew's gospel begins, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil." If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. In the oldest version of this story, in Mark, it says that Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. The Greek word translated driven is the term for hurling a spear. You probably might know that off the top of your head. I mean, not. Jesus is driven, is thrust, is thrown, hurled into the wilderness for 40 days. There, it doesn't sound like he was going very voluntarily. In Matthew's, he's led into the wilderness. When you hear the word wilderness, what does that evoke for you? What kind of visuals come up?
Rocks and trees and mountains.
Rocks and trees and mountains?
No living.
Hmm?
Mm-hmm. No structures.
Rocky Mountains. That's a great stuff.
A desert.
For me, wilderness is the Adirondacks. Did y'all know that 25 miles west of here, there is 6 million acres of wilderness? 9,400 square miles. 200 square miles smaller than the entire state of Vermont. And yet 1/6 the population. It's a patchwork state park large enough to swallow up Yellowstone and Yosemite and Glacier National Parks and give you change back. Barb and I pastored 5 little tiny churches for 6 years in the Adirondacks. Endless forest, trout streams, ancient mountains, bears, and hard scrabble little villages, black flies, and tourists, several of whom die every year because they do not understand what wilderness means. The ranger in North Creek, who would often call us to help, well, once a year or so, would call us out for an impromptu manhunt or a person hunt, used to say, "All our best corpses wear denim." For the Israelites, wilderness was desert. Some of you mentioned desert. Now, it didn't have a negative connotation. Wilderness was the place where God's people would go for renewal, for cleansing, for do-overs, in a sense. Wilderness was a control-alt-delete for the soul. Wilderness is a place of spiritual reboot. There was Abraham's journey from Ur to Canaan through the wilderness. Wilderness was the 40-year place of preparation for a slave people to become a free people. It was where the prophets went to hear God's voice of sheer silence. It's where John the Baptist insisted that people meet him for repentance and change. And it's where Jesus goes to meet himself. Sister Joan Soro writes that there are connections between the landscape within us and the landscape outside us. We can enter our inner terrain and find the presence of God amidst the wilderness there. She writes, "Go to the place called barren. Stand in the place called empty, and you will find God there." And that's what we read in the gospel today. Jesus goes to the place called empty. And he goes there to ask the big questions. Who am I? I hope you've asked that question of yourself. How do I look at the paths before me and say, not this, not this, not this, but this? What is it that finally allows me to choose the path I take? In this wilderness arena that Matthew sets up, Jesus refuses 3 temptations to use his divine power to shortcut his divine call. He refuses the temptations of material wealth, military prowess, and political power to accomplish the goals of the kingdom of God. I won't go into the details of each of these 3. I've done that in previous sermons, and you don't need to hear it again. But I think one of the crucial lessons from Matthew was this. Jesus refused each offer from the tempter to exercise his divinity to the exclusion of his humanity. I remember a sermon when I was a kid where the pastor said, in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by his human side. And I thought, that's exactly wrong. He was tempted by the power he had that came from God. And he chose to take the human route. He didn't magically turn stones into bread. He didn't do magic tricks falling from the temple. He didn't take over all the kingdoms of the world. He decided to follow a path the same as each of us has to follow, discerning God's will and living it out. Jesus refuses the temptations to exercise his divinity to the exclusion of humanity. Jesus deliberately forsook and poured out his divinity in order to become fully human. And in the same way, he refused to use raw power and quick results and chose instead to work through the slow, difficult, but ultimately more transformative channels of human effort. By saying to the tempter, not this, not this, not this, but this, Jesus identified himself as the Son of Man, as the human one. He discovered his most authentic self by the choices he made and who he identified with. Quite simply, it came down to, I belong to God, so this is who I am. A church history professor tells the story of an early Christian who had been imprisoned for his faith. And the story, so it goes, was that the Roman authorities demanded to know not who you are, which is the question we would be asked now, but he was asked, where are your people from? Who's your tribe? That was how you identified back then. The burden of the question was communal and ethnic. You knew a person's name and their identity on the basis of their tribal belonging. And his answer to the Roman authorities was a communal one. His answer was, Ego Christus sum, I am Christ's. That's who I belong to. And so that's who I am. The magistrate was livid and ordered his execution. Now, the story is often told as a tale of martyrdom, and it is indeed that, but it deeper than that, it is a story about identity. The prisoner was executed not for what he believed, per se, but because of the way his beliefs placed him beyond official control. Rome didn't care a whit what you believed, but if your people disobeyed Rome, then there was a problem. He could not be identified and thereby managed by conventional Roman understandings of belonging. He belonged to Christ, and no other categories mattered. So Lent is a really good time for us to ask that same question of ourselves. Who am I? What's my tribe? Who do I belong to? Our culture worships the cult of the individual, and so it says, ego consumer sum. I don't know what Latin is for consumer. Close enough. I buy, therefore I am. I have stuff, therefore I am. Or I have power over another. Therefore, I am. Or I have 1,000 friends on Facebook, ergo, I am. I have 10,000 people following my tweets, therefore I am. I have videos of my vacation at Disney World on YouTube, and 673 people saw it, so I must exist, right? Please tell me I'm right. Please tell me you saw it. Please tell me I exist. And the ubiquitous tool that allows all this to happen is embodied in this gorgeous little slab of metal and glass. My iPhone 7 Plus. It is my gateway to existential reality in the 21st century. It whispers to me, if you want to be relevant, you will hold me in front of your face at all moments. If you want your life to have meaning, you will curate your life through all my kingdoms of Facebook and Snapchat and YouTube. If you want to prove that you actually exist, that you have a self, you will desperately post selfies to prove you were here and there. You will show the world an idealized fantasy version of yourself, filled with fun and pleasure and beauty at all moments, never doubt or pain or ugliness. You want some perspective? My iPhone whispers. Get a selfie stick. So it actually looks like another human being cared enough to take a picture of you in front of Hogwarts. I was going to give up irony and sarcasm for Lent, but I think I blew it. But Lent challenges our selfie stick reality and calls us to actual reality. David Taylor wrote a brilliant short essay this year in a foreword to a book that I just bought. And he writes in there, I'm going to quote him, "Lent is an invitation to get us outside ourselves so that we might get over ourselves and redirect our lives more wholly to God and to our neighbors. Lent derails our governing inertias to jolt us into seeing things that have gone unnoticed or into feeling things that have begun to calcify into self-absorbed preoccupation." He says a few times in his essay that the purpose of Lent is to jar us, is to knock us off balance, and in so doing, finding a new place of balance. The mid-20th century Catholic theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar, which sounds like he ought to be a 15th century theologian, but Hans Urs von Balthasar once observed that the work of Jesus was to remake the self by unselfing it. Shall I say that one more time? The work of Jesus is to remake the self by unselfing it. Christ's work opens up a vacant space in us for the Spirit of God to enter and renew us. This space, von Balthasar writes, is occupied by Christ and his Spirit, who confirms to us that we, like Jesus, are children of Abba, of the Father. It gets a little zen. If there is no emptiness in us, if there's no space in us, or if we are too full of our to-do lists and our projects and our notifications and our likes and our deadlines and our anxieties and our obligations and wants and shoulds, then there is no room for the Spirit of God to confirm our status as beloved sons and daughters of God. So we can find our truest selves by unselfing ourself. Just as swords can be beaten into plowshares for the kingdom, maybe our selfie sticks can be beaten into unselfie sticks that we might discover our truest identity by the vacant space within ourselves. 1,500 years ago, an anonymous Christian answered the question, "Who are you?" by answering, "Whose I am. I am Christ's." Jesus answered the tempter's questions by saying, "Not this way, not this way, not this way, but this way." By this way, defining the Son of God as the one who becomes fully human. So perhaps during Lent, we might spend time in the wilderness gaining some clarity about who and whose we are. Father Richard Rohr says that spirituality is not waiting for something to happen, but choosing to live in a certain way. Lent is a choice, not waiting for magic to happen. What are the choices we make to be God's people? How do we look at all the options before us and say, not this way, not this way, not this way, but this way? One of the inserts in your bulletin this week is a really simple one to ask and hopefully to answer four different ways. Does someone have one I can look at? Not everyone got one. There will be more in the back. Write down four answers to the question, who am I? And how has your faith affected your answers? And those are big enough to spend a few days with. I'm reading chunks of a book on finding meaning in the 21st century, and the author has brought up a gentleman who works with dying patients in a hospice situation, and he found that a number of people got suicidal and depressed during their illness, and he thought it was because of chronic pain. But when he interviewed people, he found that that wasn't the case. He found that what got people suicidal and depressed during chronic conditions was a sense that their death would have no meaning. And he began doing talk therapy sessions with some of them to get them to ask the questions among themselves and to themselves about what brings meaning into their lives. And he found that at the end of the sessions, the vast majority of the people he was working with were no longer depressed, were no longer suicidal, and were not looking forward to their deaths, but were able to enter into their deaths in a healthier way. I'm going to use some of those same questions during Lent for us to answer. Each week we'll have a different question, like this first one. I was kind of thinking that if it could help bring meaning to someone's death, then maybe it might bring some meaning to our living. to ask some of the deep questions like this. So I encourage you to spend some time with that question. I encourage you to go into the wilderness. Jan Richardson, who wrote the prayer we shared earlier, she wrote that when Jesus emerges from his wild space, when he has completed this liminal time of fasting and praying and wrestling and waiting, Jesus has a clarity that could not have come otherwise. It has taken a long time, this emptying, this clearing out, this letting go of what doesn't belong in order to find out what does. But in taking the time, in venturing into that space, Jesus has found what he needs. As he enters his public ministry, he possesses a picture that is more complete, more whole, from discerning not this, not this, not this. He can finally say this. And then he goes into ministry. I invite you this week to be in discernment with the simple phrase, Ego Christus Sum, I am Christ. Can that give you a clarity that could not come otherwise? I pray this week you might have time for an emptying, a clearing out, a letting go of what doesn't belong in order to find what does. Take a week and look into your interior wilderness and come out on the other side. Amen.